progress.
So I look forward to my next invitation. Baptism is when you say to the public, I am not ashamed of my faith in Jesus Christ. And for many people in the world, it's not conversion, becoming a Christian, that causes problems. From my experience, as I've traveled around the world and we're working with people from other backgrounds in our country, it's baptism that causes the confliction. I've known Indian Christians, I've known African Christians, Turkish Christians. Becoming a Christian was fine, just keep it quiet. But as soon as you get baptized, I've seen family members say, it's Jesus or us. You can't have both. And for many Christians across the world, baptism is that public statement that we're not ashamed to follow Jesus. And he means a lot to me. That's an understatement, isn't it? He means everything to me. Everything. One man in the Bible, the Apostle Paul, wrote these words. I'm pressing. You have to move me on. I'll point, you press. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then for the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul wrote these words, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. I grew up in the Midlands. I was converted, became a Christian when I was about 17. And then I discovered two evangelists, two people who spent all their time sharing the Christian faith. And I kind of linked alongside them as a kind of an apprentice. They were my two mentors. And if there's any bad traits in me, they're to blame, all right? But I remember on one occasion that my top mentor, Bob, was invited to Coventry Magistrates Courts to pray with the officials before the day's proceedings. So he took my other mentor, Ivor, alongside to kind of hold his hand, keep him company. So Bob and Ivor went off to Coventry Magistrates Court. Now, Bob turned up, and because he was leading the prayers, he wore a three-piece suit and had his briefcase. He looked the part, a dignified man for a dignified occasion. Ivor's a little bit like myself. He prefers casual clothing. So he turned up clean and tidy, but just very casual type clothing. Well, they turned up, they went into a side room, they prayed with the magistrates and the lawyers, those who were involved in the day's proceedings. And then as they came out, the courtroom, or the area leading to the courtroom, was filling up with people. There's probably about 50 people there waiting to go on trial, etc. And my friend Bob's got a wicked sense of humour. So he came out with Ivor and he had a briefcase, which was quite heavy, and he deliberately dropped it. Everyone stopped and stared. He turned to Ivor and said, there you go, Mr. Cooper. I told you I would get you off. Well, you can imagine the embarrassment of my friend Ivor. He said, I just went completely red. And he said, I wanted to say, no, I'm not like you lot. I'm not guilty. I'm innocent. But he couldn't. He couldn't. He felt embarrassed or ashamed to be associated with guilty people. Sometimes we get embarrassed for a number of reasons, don't we? How about these guys? Do you think they ever get embarrassed or ashamed? I mean, I don't think anything would shame Boris, would it? You know, but at least with Boris, you knew he was ripping you off. He couldn't keep a straight face, could he? So you knew he was playing the system and he was telling you one thing and doing the other. That's just his whole nature, sadly. And maybe he is ashamed. I hope so. And then, of course, we've got three-gear star, haven't we? I wonder if he's been ashamed since he condemned Boris and co. for their hypocrisy and then went into power with thousands upon thousands of freebies. And it's all public knowledge. And not just him, other members of the cabinet who pointed the finger and said, shame on you, were doing it themselves and they've all been exposed as hypocrites. Shame. Shame. You've probably never come across this guy. He is a famous Norwegian explorer. In fact, in 1922, Fridtjof Nansen won the Nobel Peace Prize. He tried on one of his many expeditions. He did some great, great expeditions. But on one of them, he decided he would measure the depth of the ocean. And he did it with, you know, proper brains here. He got a line with a weight on it, and he just unwound it, and it kind of sunk off his boat all the way down to the bottom to measure the depth of the ocean. He wanted to be the first man to do that. And in his diary, it says, day so-and-so, we lowered the rope, but the ocean is deeper than that. So they wound it up and added a bit more. And the next day, they lowered the rope. And his diary reads, the ocean is deeper than that. And there's a whole day after day after day in his diary where all he records is, we tried to measure the ocean, but it is deeper than that. He never got there. He never got there. Listen, when it comes to the person of Jesus and you examine his life, you will always find he is deeper than you can ever imagine. You never get to the bottom of Jesus. I have studied his life for about 45 years. And every day I learn something new. His teachings will never be bettered. His miracles cannot be matched. And his life, hey, nothing to be ashamed of Jesus. The only man who walked the talk, who practiced what he preached 100%. So are we ashamed of him? Of course not. How can you be ashamed of Jesus Christ? He is the ultimate man's man. Stood up for what was right, for the truth. Defended the poor and the prostitutes and the outcasts. Stood nose to nose with the religious leaders and they backed down. You know, this Jesus, gentle, meek and mild, blonde hair, blue eyes and a 90, is not the new Jesus of the New Testament. Meekness is not weakness. It is power under control. Just like you can have a thoroughbred horse, full of energy, full of power, but it's under the control of its rider. It is guided energy, not wild. And Jesus was meek, but he wasn't weak. He was a man's man. And the Apostle Paul says, ashamed of him and his message? No way. No way. Why do we get ashamed? I think we get ashamed for two reasons. First of all, by our actions, hence Boris and Sakia. They've been found guilty. And the newspapers today, well, I don't buy a Sunday newspaper, I don't buy any newspaper these days, but if you go down to the newspaper shop and you look at the front page, it'll be a celebrity or a well-known figure who's been caught doing something wrong. And they're being shamed by the newspapers. And we get embarrassed, we get ashamed by our actions. And for most of us, we never get found out. Well, not by Joe Public. But God sees everything. So sometimes we're ashamed by our actions. And then sometimes we're ashamed by quality. If something is inferior, we're embarrassed. For about 10 years, when I first came down south and lived in Fareham, I had a market stall every Monday. And I would go and sell Christian books and Bibles and other second-hand books as a witness of sharing the faith. So give me the chance to talk to traders, give me the chance to talk to the public, and to pass on Christian literature. And I had my store next to, obviously, a whole load of other stores. But behind my store was the Toby. That was the man in charge of the market. He had his little caravan where he had his cup of tea and the heater on while we were all freezing ourselves. He was nice and warm until he came to collect the rent. But every so often, someone would come down and say, where is he? Where is he? I want that Toby. Where is he? Where is he? And we'd say, whoa, what's the matter? I brought this jumper last week. I've washed it. And look, it shrunk. The arms are so long and the body is so... I can't wear that anymore. I paid at least £5 for that. I want my money back. And the person who sold the shoddy goods is no longer there. But I used to get embarrassed because I didn't want her to think everyone on the market was selling dodgy goods. We weren't. There's the odd rogue trader, but most people are trying to make an honest living. But just being associated made me feel embarrassed. Ashamed of shoddy goods. So if we're ashamed of something, sorry, if our product is inferior, we get embarrassed, we get ashamed. Listen, the gospel is not inferior, it is superior. There is nothing to match it. And the Apostle Paul gives us a number of reasons why. Number one, he says it is a message of good news. It is a message of good news. And here's the good news. We've seen it. Someone has died and been raised back to life. Is that good news? I've had to take 2 funerals over the last 3 weeks. Now, you might be surprised to know, but the person stayed dead on both occasions. Despite the wishes of the family, who would have loved to see them come back, spend a few more hours with their loved ones. But you know as well as I know, one in one die and you stay dead. Maybe on the operating table they can revive you, but that's a different situation. Normally when you die, you die. And even on the news this morning, a famous Scottish politician has been announced as dead. He will not come back next week, or the week after, or a year after. Whereas Jesus, every funeral he went to, he spoilt it, kept bringing the dead person back to life. I can't do that, you can't do that. But that's the power of Jesus. And what we have witnessed in baptism is Michelle saying, I am dead, buried, and alive in Christ. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And baptism is a symbol of that. We die to our old life when we come to faith. I'm off to Moldova in 2 weeks. I go every year for 10 days for a mission there. And people come up to you and they never ask the question, when did you become a Christian? No one ever asked that question. This is what they say in Moldova. When did you repent? When did you repent? Because to them, to become a Christian is not belief in your head. It's a change of lifestyle. I used to live for me, but now I live for God. I've turned around. I've repented. Hey, Michelle is saying, hey, I've repented. The old Michelle is dead. What do you do with a dead body? You put it in the grave or under the water. But she's alive in Christ, so we raise her to a new life. And that's good news. Good news. Jesus can set us free from the past. He can forgive the past and help us start again. He gives us a clean slate. And to me, that's good news. And it's even better news because you can't buy it or earn it. It's a gift. So that means everyone has the opportunity. If it was just for those who could do good works, then those who are disabled or paraplegics, paralyzed people couldn't do as many good deeds as someone who was fully able-bodied. If it was just for the rich, then they have an advantage. But hey, the common denominator is none can earn it. You just receive it or you reject it. It's good news. Good news. And then he tells us it's a message of power. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God. And our English word in the original Greek language is the word dunamis, which might sound familiar because we get our word dynamite from that word. The gospel is the dynamite of God. That's powerful stuff. The dynamite of God. When I leave you, I'm off to London. I go most Sunday afternoons up to London to Hyde Park. And in Hyde Park, there'll be several hundred people there all debating and proclaiming their beliefs. So you'll have Catholics, you'll have Buddhists, you'll have Orthodox, you'll have Christians, you'll have Muslims, you'll have Hindus, you'll have political parties, you'll have communism. We even have the Flat Earth Society. The weird and the wonderful are all there and we're all talking and debating what we believe. Some will be on step ladders, the old soapbox, preaching, and some will be on the ground talking. And there's a story told that a few years ago, and it's probably apocryphal, just made up, but it illustrates the point. There's a story told that in Hyde Park, there was a preacher there talking about Jesus, and there was a communist, socialist there, saying, look, we don't need God. God is dead. He's non-existent. What we need to do is share our wealth. And if we share what we have, we'll have a better world. And these two are kind of scoring points off each other. And that happens quite often. Two people with opposite views stand next to each other and just heckle and fight each other verbally. And the story told, the Christian there is preaching the gospel and there's a guy here preaching communism, and in between them comes a tramp. And that's not unusual at Hyde Park. Someone rather shabbily dressed, someone who is rather kind of smelly, maybe even high in alcohol. And he stands between the two. And he listens to the communist who says, what we need to do is share our wealth. And he hasn't got a lot, so he says, that's a good idea. So he moves over to listen. But then he remembers when he's hungry, it's the Salvation Army who feed him and give him a bed for the night. So he goes to listen to the Christian. And you can see him kind of can't quite make his mind up where he should stand. And the two preachers do what will happen today. They decide to use someone for a visual aid. And the communist said, ladies and gentlemen, quick, come here. Let me show you what communism can do for this man. And a crowd gathered, and that will happen today. And he said, communism could put that man in a brand new suit. And he thought, game, set, and match. Gotcha. And the preacher, very impressed, said, that's good. But listen, Jesus Christ could put a brand new man in those dirty old clothes. And that's the gospel. Christ never promises to change our circumstances. He never promises to give us earthly wealth. He promises to change us. And as you change the individual, so you change their surroundings. The gospel is power. It can break the chains of sin, that which holds us in bondage. Changes us. Before I became a Christian, every other word was a swear word. I didn't even know I was swearing. I swore that often. And the first thing God did for me was clean up my language. I remember two people coming up to me and saying, they said, you're different. I said, what do you mean? They said, that church has changed you. I said, what do you mean? They said, you don't swear anymore. No, I hadn't noticed it. It's just one of those gradual things that God was doing in my life. Cleaning up my language. Cleaning up other areas that weren't right. I needed changing. The power isn't in us, it's in Him. He gives us His Holy Spirit so that we can be dead to sin and alive in Christ. That's power. That's good news. The gospel. Oh, move on from that one. The gospel is the message of salvation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to the salvation of those who believe. I'm sure you've been taken up with Hurricane Milton. And Hurricane Milton has just caused so much devastation in the USA. Floods of up to 15 feet, twice my height. And that's without all the damage caused by the winds. And as I was looking at that this week and thinking of the people of Florida and praying for that situation, an illustration came to mind that happened a few years earlier. Happened in, I'm not sure how you say it, Yingzhou in Wenchuan in China. And this is a true story. And this one came to mind. And if you Google it, you'll find that it's still all over the internet even today. And the story is this, that in 2008, so a few years ago, an earthquake hit that region of China. Well, as you can imagine, buildings collapsed and the rescue teams come in and they started to pull away the bricks and see if there was anyone alive. And they pulled back the bricks in one building and they found the body of a woman. But it wasn't like that, it was haunched like that. And they thought, she'd been praying? Is this a strange ritual? What's going on? And as they very respectfully and gently lifted the woman and turned her over, underneath her was a baby. And the baby was still alive, 13 days old. It had survived. And the bit that breaks your heart just as much as that is, next to the baby was a mobile phone. And on the mobile phone, the woman had actually written a message for the baby. And this is what it says. Dear baby, if you survive, please remember, I love you. Dear baby, if you survive, please remember, I love you. That sacrifice. She had protected that baby and it had cost her life. But she said, my baby is worth it. And she paid the ultimate price. She gave her life so that her child might live. And this is the message of salvation, Paul says. The eternal God sent his one and only son into the world. And he was sacrificed so that we can live. He was punished so that we can be free. Ashamed of that? How could we be? This is love. Not that we love God when we couldn't care less about God. He cared about us. And that's why the cross is central and so important to the Christian faith. Because on the cross, a transaction took place. Christ takes hold of our sin and forgives us, and he gives us his righteousness. And every Christian can stand before God complete in Jesus. It's as if when God looks at us, he doesn't see our faults and failures, he sees Jesus. We are complete in him. Which means one day when we die and we stand before God, we stand before him in our own righteousness, which isn't pretty much, is it? In our own sin and face his judgment, or we stand in Christ, forgiven and accepted. So are you saved? That's what the word salvation means. Michelle is saying, I'm saved, I belong to Jesus, I'm safe in him. Or are you lost? But that banner says, look, the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. You don't have to leave this building lost this morning. If you're prepared to repent, to believe, and not be ashamed of Jesus, you can know his forgiveness. You can know his Holy Spirit in your heart. You can know his power, and you can have the assurance of heaven. That's the Christian message. That's why it's good news. And there's not a message in the world that can match it. It's a message of salvation. Oh, and finally, it is a message for everyone. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to the salvation to everyone who... Did you get that last bit? To everyone who behaves? No. Because none of us are good enough. To everyone who believes. But when you believe, he changes your behavior. If he doesn't, you've got the wrong one. To everyone who believes. How do I believe? It's not complicated. Sometimes I say it's as simple as A, B, C, and D. A, admit. That means to say, God, I've got nothing to offer you but my sin. I know I've offended you, I've not lived for you, and the things I do offend you. I admit that. That's easy. B, believe. Believe that when Jesus Christ hung upon the cross 2,000 years ago, he was bearing your sin and my sin, even though we were yet to be born. If God is outside of time, it doesn't matter when in time Christ died. His death is for all mankind, for all humanity. If his blood is eternal, it's everlasting. I'm going to believe, Lord, you died for my sin. C, confess. I'm not ashamed. I will let people know I belong to Jesus. And that will ultimately lead to baptism. Baptism will not save you, but it's the way you demonstrate your belief. So you believe in your heart, you confess with your lips, and sooner or later, and the sooner the better, you get baptized so that everyone else knows. And that will strengthen you as a Christian, because people expect higher standards of you now. People will come and challenge you on your faith. Why do you believe? Are you sure you can trust the Bible? Are you sure? So you've got to up your game a little bit. You're not going to be perfect, but people expect a bit more. And then D, A, admit, B, believe, C, confess, and D, do something. Do something. I believe in 15, 20 minutes, I go to my car will get me to London. That's the head knowledge. But I've got to put the key in the ignition, get inside and press the pedals. It's belief that leads to action. You have to do something. Do I believe in Jesus? Well, in my head, yes. Hey, the Bible says, invite him into your life. Hey, repent and believe and receive his gift. Now, my time's gone. You've listened well. Thank you for that. Let's pray, and then I'll hand back for our closing song. Lord, please help us to grasp hold of this incredible good news. Lord, thank you. It's a message of power. It's a message of salvation. It is a message for everyone, young or old. Lord, help us to respond accordingly, we pray. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.